Turn to the book of Revelation. Notice it is the Revelation, not the Revelations. A lot of people say Revelations. Also want you to notice that in most Bibles it says the Revelation of St. John the Divine. Is that what you got in yours? But the proper name, in my opinion, remember, that's not inspired of God. The name should be, as it is in verse number one, the very first phrase, sentence in the chapter says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what this book is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. You could say the revelation from and also about Jesus Christ. The theme of the book of Revelation is Jesus in his present and future glory. In verse number 19 of chapter 1, we have an inspired outline. There aren't many books that I'm aware of in the Bible that actually has the inspired outline right in it. But in verse number 19, John writes, as the Lord instructs him, write the things which thou hast seen, that would be chapter 1, and the things which are, that would be chapters 2 and 3, the messages to the churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And the things which shall be hereafter, which includes chapters 4 through 22, which, of course, is the bulk of the book. So the bulk of the book is prophetic. The bulk of the book has not yet occurred. Revelation means apocalypse. Apocalypse means an unveiling or a revealing. It was written around AD 95 or 96. Some have it a little later. Some have it a little earlier. We don't know exactly, but somewhere around AD 95, 96. The Apostle John was the last living apostle. He was in his 80s at this point. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And he was the only apostle that died of natural causes. He ended up being a leader at the church at Ephesus later, and he would die there. You should have gotten a couple of handouts with your bulletin today. One of them kind of gives a picture of how the book of Revelation, all the scripture in the book of Revelation, all come together to a point. The Old Testament scriptures and some of the new talk about the coming judgment. Some, as we saw in the book of Daniel, talk about Antichrist. Many talk about the coming Messiah. And then, of course, there's scripture both in the Old and New Testament that speak of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, that thousand-year rule and reign. So all four of those point to the second coming of Christ. Now remember that at this point, when John wrote this book in AD 95-96, the next prophetic event is the rapture of the church, which we're still waiting for. And that's why we'll read here in a minute how John writes that the time is at hand. Doesn't necessarily mean it's the next day or year or even a century or two or three or five or 20 later. It means that the next event is the rapture of the church and then 7-year tribulation period. And then, of course, we come back with Christ. That's the second coming. The second coming is not the rapture. The second coming is when the Lord's feet again hit the earth and we will be with him and rule and reign with him. Some say there's two phases of the second coming. But when Christ came the first time, his feet hit the ground. He ministered for 3.5 years, didn't he? So when he comes the second time, which is the actual second coming of Christ, he will come at the Mount of Olives and he will set up his kingdom there. In Jerusalem. I can't remember if you got, did you get the four different approaches to interpretation? Is that part of what I gave you? Okay. This is important because for centuries, Revelation was basically ignored. The Catholic Church didn't want to deal with it. So what they did, remember, the art or the science of Bible interpretation is called hermeneutics. It sounds boring, but it was really one of my best classes. I didn't have hermeneutics in college, but I had it in when I went for my master's degree. I had hermeneutics, and it's an exciting course because we need to know how to study. Because the Bible is not given by any private interpretation, but the Holy Spirit of God directs our path as we study the Bible. So if we're going to really know what the Bible says, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because he is spiritually discerned. So we need God's Holy Spirit to teach us, and the Lord did say that would happen. But there are four basic approaches to interpreting this book. The first one is called allegorical or idealist. And basically, those that hold this view say, Revelation is nothing more than a bunch of symbols that symbolize the eternal struggle between good and evil. That's a very simplistic and inaccurate approach. The second is preterist. And those that are preterists, and I think the Catholics who fall into this category, describing the historical or contemporary events of John's day. In other words, it's all fulfilled. There is no future in it. I don't know how they can get, when you read many of the passages, how that can be believed, but that's a quick way to explain away a difficult study. Revelation is not an easy book, is it? And no one has all the answers. As we go through it, there are so many things that are not written in stone, so to speak. I guess actually they are, but we don't always get it all. It's not that God is trying to hide his word from us, because he's not. But sometimes we get in the way, don't we? And we miss some things that the Lord has for us. Then you have number three, the historical. That arose during the days of the Reformation. And understands Revelation to be presenting in symbolic form the course of world history from New Testament days until Christ's return. Again, there's too much of the book that is future, and quite obviously is future, to take any of these first three. The last one is futurist. Most of the book of Revelation is future. Any questions so far? Comments? Any confusion needs to be cleared up.
We are in the church age, right? I mean,
we are in the church age, the age of grace.
If the death of Christ is the church age, so you're going to return.
Yeah, and keep in mind that the Old Testament prophets knew nothing of the church age. They didn't write about it. Peter even referred to the fact that they sought after what they could not, what was not revealed to them. And the angels of God are so very interested in redemption, in all that's encompassed in Christ shedding his blood to wash away our sin. And of course, we find forgiveness in him. So number one, let's look at the prologue, verses 1 through 8. Underneath that is the superscription, verses 1 through 3. George, you want to read those, 1 through 3?
Show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
All right, thank you much. The superscription, verses 1 through 3. As I mentioned earlier, as I talked about Revelation and what it means, the revelation of, or you could say the revelation from, Or you could say the revelation about Jesus Christ. All three are true. As I mentioned, John became the apostolic leader at Ephesus when Paul died, and of course Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus in AD 70. And the Lord said he was going to show his servants things which must shortly, and the word shortly in many translations is translated certainly. And that's the idea, that what is written is going to come to pass. It's not guesswork. It's not maybe it will, maybe it won't. But the things that are contained in the book of Revelation that have not yet been fulfilled, which is most of the book, will be fulfilled. It's certain. It must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it. Speaking of the use of signs and symbols that were used often by Christ's angels. Revelation is a book of symbols. But again, we take the book literally, because if the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Does that make sense? We take it for what it says, but if indeed it's a symbol, or if there's something that we need to get out of a certain passage that is not clearly stated, we then seek another sense. But we start out with a literal interpretation of all Scripture. We have to be careful of what's called eisegesis. What that is reading into the text. There's some that approach the Bible with preconceived notions. And that's reading into the text. We want to exegete it, exegesis. We want to draw out of the text. For that to be accurate, we need the Holy Spirit of God. Again, remember, Revelation means apocalypse, which means an unveiling or a revealing of something previously hidden. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And then in verse number 3, we find something we don't find in any other book of the Bible. There's a specific, special blessing promised to those who read and to those that hear the book of Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth. Notice that is in the singular. Because not many people had a copy, of course. And so it was to be read in the churches. Now, of course, we all have copies of the Bible. We can read it for ourselves. But back in the day, they didn't all have copies. And so one would read during the church service. That's why next they said they that hear is plural, because there would be a congregation of people that would be hearing the one person read the passage. So it's a special blessing promised to he that reads, to them that hear, but also there's a promise to them that keep or obey the words of the prophecy, or continue to make it a way of life. Because if we really believe prophecy, if we really believe the rapture could occur at any moment, if we really believe that there is going to be a period of 3.5 years, especially the first 3.5 years of the tribulation won't be that bad, but the last 3.5 are called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, when the wrath of Almighty God will be poured out upon the earth, especially upon Israel. And of course, if we believe that, it's going to impact how we live, isn't it? How can we believe that to be true and play games with God that would impact others that need to be saved, that may not get saved because we're making a mockery of what the Scripture says, but not taking it seriously and living in a way that shows that, demonstrates that to those around us? The words of this prophecy, of course, speaks to the fact that the book as a whole is prophetic. For the time is at hand. In other words, the next event could happen at any time. Paul wrote and lived like Christ would come back in his lifetime. He believed that Christ's return in the rapture was imminent. And so should we. In Romans, I don't know if I've told you lately. I love the book of Romans. You would have, would you? I appreciate that. That shows that you're with it. Romans 13, verse number 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. When you think of the night, you think of man's depravity and Satan's attacks. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Repent. Forsake sin. And let us put on the armor of light. He's speaking to Christians. Arming ourselves for the fight of the day, whatever that fight may be at that particular time. Then also, right now, we're not going to look at these, but we looked at these not long ago. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. You want to write down that verse next to verse 3 in Revelation chapter 1. And also write down 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18, which speaks of the rapture. Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Talking about the day that Christ will rapture the church, as we see those, the signs of the time, and we know that the rapture is close, is it not? We don't know when, but all the different things are lining up. And then turn to James chapter 5, James 5. This is something separate, just popped in my head, so I'm going to, this is extra, no extra charge. You hear a lot about, you hear advertised all the time about buying gold and silver. You've heard the advertisements, right? Haven't seen as many lately. Have you noticed that? Fox used to have, all the time, they used to have these buy gold. You had different stars. There's nothing wrong. I'm not saying anything against buying gold. You want to buy gold, there's nothing wrong with it. Or you want to buy silver, that's fine. But it's interesting that in verse number 3, well, let's back up to verse 1 of James 5. Go now and listen. Ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. We hear a lot about going from rags to riches. James is talking about going from riches to rags. Your riches are corrupted. They're rotten. Your garments are moth-eaten. So he's speaking of a time when goods would be hoarded. Kind of like the parable of the guy that built all the barns, remember? To store his stuff. The Lord said to him, today your soul is required of thee. Your gold and silver is cankered, it's corroded. And the rust, the corrosion of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days, or you have hoarded. It's one thing to be smart and to invest and to take care of ourselves as God allows us to do, but we can become kind of crazy with that and get where we're hoarding, thinking we're going to live forever or nothing can touch us because look at all that we have stored up. So it's basically a testimony of the foolishness of hoarding. That's extra. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about, okay? That's just totally separate, okay? Just want to remind you, the answer is not in gold or silver or anything else. For that matter, our answer is in the Lord. He said, sufficient today is the evil thereof. That's why we pray according to the outline given to us by the Lord himself in the model prayer. Give us this day our forever bread. Oh, daily bread. Oh. Again, the Lord is not saying we do not invest, or because he there's a parable about that. We're not supposed to bury. We're supposed to, yes, ma'am.
Think how much better off we would be if we would just give half away what we don't use that's stored somewhere at the house.
That's true.
It would bless us. It would bless other people.
Barbara and I had a goal to eventually get to that point where we gave 50%. Oh. I've never gotten there. Never gotten there. Maybe 25 or 30, but that's it. That's as far as I got. All right. Let's get to the passage that I intended to read here. James 5, 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Why do you think James wrote, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord? Why do you write that? Anybody? Okay, you can give me the silent treatment. Yes, ma'am.
Sometimes you just get overwhelmed with sometimes life, and you just want to say, heck with it, and, you know.
Yeah.
Stay in or do stay away from things and not get involved.
Good job. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Anybody else? Remember what Peter wrote about? He said, Frank, did you raise your hand?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
He told us that in the beginning of James, in chapter 1, let patience have her perfect work.
Yeah.
Wanting nothing.
There you go. Remember when Peter wrote about, when he talked about those that would question, where's the promise of his coming? Remember that? We have to be patient in waiting for our Lord. There is a special blessing promised. I think Paul wrote about it in Thessalonians, one of the two, where he talked about waiting on the Lord, and that there would be a promise if we are anticipating his coming and eagerly awaiting his coming. But we can become frustrated. So, man, the Lord is... It's been over 2,000 years, and we're still here.
It says...
Don't give up.
It says a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000
there you
years
go.
Is one day.
That's true. Well, time doesn't mean anything to the Lord.
Time doesn't mean anything to the Lord.
Yeah, it's just for us. So be patient. He's coming. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit. I mean, that's why a farmer is willing to plant and willing to wait, because he knows what's coming, right? So we continue to serve our Lord. We continue to seek to honor him and learn more of him, because we know that his promises are true. Until he received the early and latter rain. The early rain softened the soil. The latter rain helps the crops to mature. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. Why? Because our hearts can get cold and calloused. It's so easy to get cold on God, is it not? It's hard to develop good habits of Bible reading and prayer and church attendance, and it takes no time at all to unravel all that. You work like crazy to get to the point that you're consistently reading the Bible and studying it and coming to church and doing the things that the Lord wants us to do, sharing our faith with others, and then all it takes is ignoring it or getting slack doing it for a very brief period of time, and before you know it, the Bible's on the shelf and it's never read. That's why we got to guard ourselves. We got to be disciplined. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We don't know when, but it's drawing nigh. Every day it's a little closer. First Peter chapter 4, verse number 7. First Peter 4, verse number 7. But the end of all things, not talking about a chronological end here, but a consummation, a goal achieved, a result realized and attained. But the end of all things is at hand. The rapture of the church. Be ye therefore sober, serious-minded toward these things, and be watchful unto prayer or in your prayers. And then one more, 1 John 2:18. I just want you to be. The reason I'm going to take the time to read these is it kind of blessed my heart. I was hoping they bless your hearts as well. Little children, it's the last time. And John wrote this a long time ago, didn't he? About 80, 90. And ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And there are many that claim to be ministers of Christ who are really ministers of Satan. Questions or comments? All right, so A, underneath the prologue, the superscription, B, the salutation. The salutation, if I could have somebody read verses 4 through 8. 4 through 8, anybody want to read? Anybody? Yes, Miss Sherry, go ahead. 4 through 8, okay?
1 to 7 churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and kingdom, which is, and which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which go before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come.
All right, thank you very much. The salutation, verses 1 through the first part of verse 5, speak of glory to the church. Glory to the church. Then verse 5, the last part of verse 5, and verse number 6 speak of the glory to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 4, John makes it clear he's writing as the Lord so directs him to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. That would be, again, modern-day Turkey. Grace be unto you and peace. Some say grace is the Greek greeting. Peace is the Hebrew greeting. From him which is and was and which is to come. Which is to come is a paraphrase of Jehovah or Yahweh. Sort of like what we find in Exodus 3:14 when God told Moses, when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "I am that I am." And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is Yahweh. We find in verses 4, 5, and 6 the Trinity of God. Verse 4 mentions the Spirit. The seven spirits of God doesn't mean there are seven Holy Spirits. Seven is the number of perfection. So John is speaking of the Holy Spirit in perfect fullness and how God accomplishes his work through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, can't be more faithful than to die for your faith. And he died in obedience to the Father and willingly gave his life to pay the price for the sins of the world as he shed his blood. The first begotten of the dead. And is in italics, probably better to have, and he is the first begotten of the dead. He was raised from the dead, never to die again, alive forevermore. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then we find in the last part of verse number 5, some of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Number one, he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Galatians 2:20 ends with, who loved me and gave himself for me. Secondly, he redeemed us through his blood. He washed us. Ephesians 1:7, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We find early in the book of Revelation the works of Christ, because Jesus, again, is the main theme of the book. And then number 3, made us a kingdom of priests. Verse number 6, literally a kingdom and priest. Peter wrote about the royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2:9. This speaks of the priesthood of believers. We will rule and reign with Christ in the millennial reign. All right, let's look, finish up through verse 8. He's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So we have verse 4, the Spirit of God. Verse 5, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with the clouds, literally the clouds of glory, and every eye shall see him. So we know that's not talking about the rapture, is it? He's going to come as a thief in the night, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we know that this must be speaking specifically of the second coming, because when we come back with Christ after the tribulation, we will be riding on those white horses. I look forward to that. And we are going to come, and of course the Lord is going to set up his kingdom. And then every eye is going to see him and see us. And they're going to weep and they're going to wail, and the Jews that will be alive, one third of the Jews will still be alive, and they will be saved. Zechariah 12:10 speaks of, and they also which pierced him in all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. You can write down next to verse 7, Daniel 7:13. Daniel 7, verse number 13. I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha, of course, first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last. So our Lord is all in all. He's the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Isaiah 41:4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generation from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. You can also write down next to verse 8, Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah 44:6. So it's pretty evident from these passages, among many, 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 many others, that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He is Lord. He is Lord. How to explain the Trinity, I have no idea. I've heard all the different cute little things, but this is one thing we have to accept by faith. Our finite minds cannot wrap around what all this means about the Trinity of God. Questions? Yes, sir.
In the beginning, you said about we shouldn't have private interpretation.
Yeah, well, where the Bible speaks about how in Peter, one of Peter's books, 2 Peter, I believe, where it talks about the Spirit of God came on men. They were moved or borne along by the Spirit of God. In other words, they did not write their own words, though that in a sense they did. They wrote what God wanted them to write. God didn't dictate the Word of God, because we can see the personality of these various men shine through. So he allowed them to, when you read Luke's writings, his writings in the original language, which is Greek, well, he was an educated man. And so he used different words that others would not use. He used medical terms. He was a doctor. So God did let the personalities of the men shine through. But in other words, we cannot decide what the Bible means. There is one true meaning, one interpretation. The Spirit of God will reveal that. Now, there may be many applications. God may speak to our hearts in a specific way as far as applying a passage. But he does not speak to you one, hey, this is what it means to you. That's why Bible studies, the worst question can ever be asked is, what does this passage mean to you? Because I don't really care what it means to you. I want to know what it means. So that's what we try to do here. We try to say, here's what it means. And if God gives you a certain application to help you along in your Christian walk, that's a big hallelujah. But the Bible means what it says.
So when I think of it that way, when I go down to the commentary with a verse I don't understand, sometimes there's nothing. So when we read other verses where there's commentary, are we to take that with a grain of salt with their thinking it means?
Yeah, remember, those that, like I have several different study Bibles, and they have notes that men wrote, Schofield and MacArthur and Criswell and several different men that have added notes to the Bible. They're not inspired. That's their opinion. The best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. What do you mean? Well, and of course, we have to get to know the Bible, so this takes time. But the more we know what the Bible says, when we hit a passage that is a little obscure, a little different, we look for other passages that deal with the same thing. And we compare Scripture with Scripture. And that way it'll help us to know what it really means. Yes, ma'am.
So when James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God.
Mm-hmm.
Give it to all men liberally.
There you go. Yeah. Because wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. Too many people fill notebooks with notes, and that's great. I think I encourage that, because we don't remember a tenth of what we hear. If we write it down, we know we remember it. We can refer back. I forgot where I was going with this. What was I talking about? Help me out here. My brain just went into...
Wisdom.
Oh, yeah. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge and apply it. And, of course, to do that, we need the Spirit of God. Because the spirit of man, our wisdom is inadequate. We need the Spirit of God, right? And so he gives us what we need to understand what Scripture means. As I've said so many times, I define wisdom as spiritual common sense. You've met a lot of people, I'm sure, in your lives that are extremely intelligent. I mean, really smart. Brainiacs, I mean, really smart. But they have no common sense. Well, same is true in the spiritual realm. I've met a lot of men and women who have a lot of Bible knowledge, but have no idea how to apply it. As a matter of fact, I've known many that have a lot of Bible knowledge and aren't even saved. I've had people tell me, yeah, so-and-so really knows his Bible, and the guy's a Mormon. You know what I mean? You don't know your Bible if you're a Mormon. You can't. There's too many false teachings in Mormonism. All right. This is where we will end. I hope you got a little something out of it. If you didn't, talk to Becca. It's her fault.
Thank you.
Becca and I go way back, don't we, Becca? Kathy, I don't think that was funny at all. Did you hear what Becca said? She said too far. Can you believe that? Thank you, George.
I was kind of thinking the same thing in my head.
That doesn't surprise me, Amanda. That does not surprise me at all. You guys are ganging up on me. You know it's really sinful to pick on the elderly.
You know what? But if I all of a sudden stopped being that way, people would think I'm mad.
I don't think you should attack the elderly.
You left the door open.
I did. I admit it.
Be careful.
Pray. Don't forget, you that said those smart comments, you will reap what you sow. Daniel, pray for the church, asking God to give us some new members, new servants. Otherwise, we're kind of stuck. I don't know if you noticed, by the way, that how many of you noticed that all the bushes were gone? See, you guys are so observant. You guys are awesome. You guys are awesome. Brian came on Monday. We had several dead bushes. They were all pulled. You say, well, why'd you pull them all out? Because when the ones that looked good were pulled, they're full of disease on the bottom. So it was a matter of time they would have all died, except for Fred's plant still in the end there.
I love that.
That didn't die. Needs to be trimmed, though, Gary said. So now we've got to figure out what the plan is. Anybody, I know there are some of you that have really green thumbs. I looked up some plants that I think would be great. Something that's more that gives us flowers for a lot of the season, that kind of thing. But if somebody wants to handle that project and replant bushes, I'd be tickled to death if you wanted to do that.
I can kill a cactus.
You know, that is hard to do. That is, you have a gift.
Ask him.
You have a gift. Well, if you'd like to handle that project, you just let me know, because I would not be disappointed if I didn't have to do it. I would be pleased. Pray for the church. Pray for our nation, our leaders. Pray for our world. It's in a mess. Please pay attention to what the communists, they call themselves democratic socialists, they're commies. Please pay attention to what they're doing and saying, because they're saying a lot more than they ever have. They're laying it all out there. I hope people are paying attention. And also the Islamists, the radical Islamists that are in our nation that have big plans to help destroy this nation. Please pay attention. Don't stick your head in the sand. Otherwise, you're going to wake up one day and a republic is going to be gone.
Amen.
And then it's going to be too late. That's what happened in Germany under Hitler.
Look what's happened to Spain.
Yes. But a lot of them went back, so that's a hallelujah. They went in there, they couldn't find what they wanted. There wasn't any place to live, and there wasn't any food. So they said, well, man, we might as well go home. So a lot of them did. They went back. I don't know how many of them, but Spain was communist for a while. Now it's not, but it's still not, you know, it's not free. But it's better than it was. Pray for our troops, law enforcement, ICE. Radical left communists want to abolish ICE. Matter of fact, they want to abolish law enforcement. They want to abolish prisons. That'd be great. That would be great. Pray for our missionaries, Hope House here in town, Mark and Rhonda. Pray for Bill, his blood pressure and kidneys. Bill and Betty are down with, today is Betty's birthday. Also Kelly, my youngest, turned 44 today. Can you believe that? I am so old. My baby is 44. Oh, man. I don't know if I have enough energy to preach the next hour. I'm so old. I might have to have Gary come up here. Pray for Ronnie. Pray for Jerry Giffen, funeral director with cancer. Ward and his leg issues. Lori goes Wednesday. They're going to draw some more blood. She has not gotten any results from the platelet. From the bone marrow test, they're going to go over that and take blood and go over that blood work, and the doctor's going to talk to her on Wednesday. So please, please pray for Miss Lori. Pray for Tammy Riggleman recovering from knee surgery. Allison Riggleman, mass on her pancreas. Pray for Kinsey. Little Kinsey had surgery and hernia surgery, is doing very well. Pray for Bubba. Every time I see that, I laugh because my youngest granddaughter calls me Bubba. She couldn't say Grandpa. She started saying Bubba, and I loved it. She went to school when she was in first grade, and some kid made fun of her because she calls me Bubba. And she came home and said, I can't call you Bubba anymore because this little girl at school made fun of me. I said, don't you dare stop calling me Bubba. I don't care what that little girl says. Tell her she don't want to mess with Bubba. He's going to come in and talk to her. And so she still calls me Bubba. Praise McClintock family made it home safely. We had prayer last week that they would all fly back in safety. Also, pray sister-in-law Darlene. Are you saying she's getting a kidney?
She's getting a lip.
That is awesome. Yeah. That is awesome. Darlene McClintock is getting a brand new kidney. And then pray for the family of Cheryl Fox as Cheryl passed away. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for the promises of the Word of God that soon the church will be raptured and we will be with you for all of eternity. Lord, help us to be found faithful in these last days of the last days. Lord, we love you. We love your Word and we love your church. How desperately we need church, and as things get harder and harder, we're going to need each other more and more. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of that, to build relationships, to pray for one another, to love one another, to be there for one another. Lord, I pray for these who called out to you with physical needs, that you would heal them as you see fit. Those that are unsaved, please draw them to the Savior through their time of suffering. And Lord, I pray that you would build this church here. Lord, we need people, we need members and servants. And Lord, I pray that those that are coming would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, and however you lead them, that they would be obedient. Lord, I pray you bless the coming hours. We again look to your Word, and as we celebrate the Lord's table, remembering all that you did for us until you come back, help us, Lord, to look within our own hearts and be honest with ourselves as you reveal our true condition spiritually, that we would confess sin that needs to be confessed and forsaken. So, Lord, may you continue to use us and bless us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.